Benny. And I have no particular text to turn to and read, you know, for as most time is done. Let me just begin by saying there is a central theme in Scripture. It's twofold. First of all, the central theme of Scripture is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is prophesied, the prophecy that he would come and that he would bruise the serpent's head was given just after the fall of mankind in Adam in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He would be the seed of the woman whose heel would be bruised, but he would crush, is what the actual word would say, would crush the serpent's head. But in this central theme of Scripture, and where, you remember our Lord told some Jews one time, he said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me."
Amen.
All Scripture is meant ultimately to point to Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Even the law of God, its true purpose is to force God's people to flee to Jesus Christ. The law is not given to show me how good I should be. The law is given to show me how bad I really am.
Yes, sir.
That's the purpose of the law. Now, certainly the law does tell us what we should be.
Oh, yeah.
But the purpose of that law was not so that we might be that way.
No.
The purpose of the law is to show us it's impossible for us to be what God demands of us. But in this central theme, with Christ as the center, everything pointing to him like spokes in a wheel that is connected to that central hub, there is this message. There is this message, this central theme concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament reveals this message in what I've heard men say before is germ form or seed form, and that's all right. That's a good phrase to use. This message is given sometimes in types and symbols, and sometimes it's directly stated.
Yes, sir.
But this central theme of Scripture concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, here is that message. That message is this: God chose a people. That's the message. Now, it is sad for me to have to say this morning that that message is hated by the majority of mankind.
Yes, sir.
I mean, it's hated.
Yeah. Right.
Now, the majority of mankind doesn't hate that God chose, they just hate the way God chose.
Yeah.
Now, granted, there are some who don't even want to hear about election.
Mm-hmm.
There are others who don't mind to hear about election as long as you explain it to their honor and to their glory. If you explain election as God chose you because you would do this or that good thing.
Mm-hmm.
People like that.
Oh, yeah.
Don't they? I mean, here is one of the fundamental, and I mean, well, I shouldn't say fundamental. That's not the right way. Here's one of the majority of people who profess to be Christians explain election this way. God, in eternity, looked forward into time. He seen who would believe and who would repent.
Mm-hmm.
And then I could go on because there are different denominations that add different things then on to all that, right?
Oh, yeah.
But basically they all, at least most all of them at least agree, God looked forward, like God in eternity, looked forward into what would happen in time. God seen who would believe and God chose those people. Now that sounds good, but you know what? That's not a choice.
Nope.
It's not a choice. If it's merely that God knew who would believe, there was no choice for God to make. They were going to believe and be his people anyway.
Exactly.
All God could do was not let that happen.
Yeah.
That could be the only other alternative, right, Mason? The truth is, the Scripture, God chose a people. Now, some groups of people, I heard this is secondhand, but there's a religious group down in Princeton, West Virginia. They have a Christian school. I don't really know what that means. I mean, I really don't. Christian school is like a bus ministry. You know, are you ministering by using the bus, or are you trying to minister to buses? You know, which one is it? A bus ministry? You know, but anyway, these phrases people come up with. They have this Christian school, all of these things. One of their deacons, when the subject of election came up, he said these words. Well, we believe that here. At least there are some of us that believe in election. But we can't preach that because it would tear this church apart. Now, one of my first thoughts, of course, this was years ago when I was really rabid. One of my first thought was, well, I wish they'd asked me to come preach for them, because that's the first thing I'd mention. Just go ahead and split it. Jay, right down, well, it don't matter if it's right down the middle or not. Just go ahead and split it. Bust it wide open. There are those of this ilk. We believe that, but that's a dangerous doctrine.
Yeah.
What? The truth of who God is? The truth that God, the all-wise, almighty, all-powerful God, chose the people is a dangerous doctrine? It is to human pride.
Yes, sir.
It is to human pride. But it's not a danger to the souls of men.
No.
Men go to hell because of sin. Men go to heaven because of Christ.
Amen.
You see, God choosing has to do with who God is and what grace is. The truth of the doctrine of election so defines grace that there is no other alternative. The debate is closed. The debate is settled. God said it. That's the way it is. Why? Because that's the way God did it. Well, first of all, concerning this, God chose a people. He chose us in Christ.
Yes.
And that's very important. Mm-hmm. He chose us in Christ. Now, there's a passage I want you to turn to. Came across this passage the other day. It's Ephesians chapter 1. I look back in there and it's still in there. Yeah, I thought, well, just maybe. And I looked, and there it was. It's still there, Mason. Mm-hmm. And as I turned to that, I thought, how in the world can I go there again? I feel like a Campbellite running to, you know, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Huh?
Yeah.
But that's all right.
Still there.
It's still there. Acts 2 and 38 still there, too. Mm-hmm. No, he chose us in Christ. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. And what is so amazing, there is another truth that's called to define it actually, it needs some phrases put with it. It's called total depravity. When most people hear of that phrase, total depravity, they begin to think of some of the most immoral things or evil, wicked, ungodly, demonic deeds that they can think of. There is total depravity. And that would be true.
Oh, yeah.
But total depravity is also manifested here in this manner. That a person can do what I'm about to do. That is, read Ephesians chapter 1. Just for now, the first five verses. Total depravity is then manifested in many people because they, at least in their heart and mind, say this, if not outwardly, they say it inside, that cannot mean what it says.
Exactly.
You understand? You see, if man wasn't totally depraved, man would say, I know that's what it says, I just don't accept it. I don't believe it. I won't have it.
Yeah.
Right? But man's not even that honest. Man is so totally depraved that he'll take this truth, written here for us and translated into English for us. It is clear as the words are clear. And yet man will say, well, this doesn't mean what it says. Now here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God.
Amen.
Now already he's done stated it.
Yeah. That's it.
You see, I don't have to go down to verse 3 and 4 yet. He's already stated it, right? He's not an apostle because God looked into the future and saw he would decide to be one. Right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God.
Amen.
Now I have heard this explained this way. You're saved, that is, you come to be saved, you come to be converted and all this, by free will. But then God sovereignly chooses where you're to serve in the body of Christ. So now wait a minute. God knew exactly what would happen, or look ahead into time and see exactly what would happen up until I believed, but then after that he's what? A little fuzzy on it? Or maybe what he saw he didn't quite like? You see, if it's all based upon what God knew would happen, it'd have to all be based upon what God knew would happen. If free will cannot, if it is wrong for God to infringe, rather, upon free will all the way up until I believe, then it's wrong for God to infringe upon my free will after I believe. I should be allowed to serve where I want to serve, because I was allowed to be one, even be a part of it or not. Right? It was all up to me. And one guy was such an idiot, he actually said it. I was an Arminian before I got saved. I was a Calvinist after I got saved. Now what he meant by this was this. You Arminianism is right up until you get saved. And then once you're saved, God's sovereign. And he does with you as he pleases. And I'm thinking, boy, you are trying to have your cake and eat it too.
Yeah.
You know? Because you read other passages, you find out you're in the body. And your place in the body, you're there as God put you there, and he put you there sovereignly.
Amen.
So much so that it begins, continues, and ends according to God's own sovereign will. Christ told the disciples, these are his words, not John Calvin's. He told the disciples, ye have not chosen me,
Amen.
But I have chosen you.
Amen.
And then he goes on, and ordained you. So this idea that free will is what it takes up until you're saved, but then after you're saved, well then God kind of takes over. No, God is the potentate, manifest in Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. God didn't ask Saul of Tarsus, do you want to be one? He made him one.
Yes, sir.
Did he not? Here is Saul of Tarsus. Think of it. Here is Saul of Tarsus, who is actively engaged in trying to do his part in wiping out the name of Jesus of Nazareth from off the face of the earth.
Yes, sir.
He, at this specific time in his life, has in his pocket legal letters from the Jewish religious leaders that has the legal right when he's going down to Damascus, I believe it was, wasn't it? And he was going to arrest people and put them in jail for professing to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah.
That's right.
This man was not seeking after Jesus other than to trying to find his followers and get rid of them. And this Jesus himself stopped that man, knocked him, literally knocked him off his horse, and blinded him, and revealed himself in his glory unto Saul of Tarsus.
Amen.
It was not up to free will, was it? And let me tell you something. Paul says, I am the prototype of all that should believe hereafter. God does it the same way for all of us.
Amen.
Now let's read on. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's stop again. Grace be to who? You. You. You see, grace is particular.
Sir.
A lot of people think of grace, and it's true, and we get one of our English words from it. It's called gratuity. Okay? But I will tell you something. That's not a total explanation of the grace of God as revealed in the Holy Scripture. Well, you know what, in our society today, you know what a gratuity is, don't you? It's a tip. Right? And usually you don't tip unless what? You get good service. Right? And if you don't get good service, then you may even not tip at all to make a statement, this was not good service. You know? No, God's grace is not a tip. It's not God says, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. But that's the way religion defines it. Now, just because the Greek word can mean that, doesn't mean that's what the book teaches. We have to go by the context to see if that's the Greek that Paul was trying to emphasize. According to Scripture, grace is particular. As a matter of fact, grace, God in grace picked out whom he was going to be gracious to based upon something that we are never told about. We're not privy to any of it. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Now again, let me emphasize the general or the majority of people explain it. God, somehow or another, in some way or another, they explain it this way. God looked into the future. He seen who would believe. Basically, God seen who would do the right thing. And he chose to save them. But see, the truth is, Scripture is clear. That is not. It has nothing to do with the election. As a matter of fact, God didn't even look into the future and choose the worst.
That's right.
Because God's not even saving all the worst, is he? He only saves some of the worst.
That's it.
See, the truth is, we're actually told we're not going to get any information as to why God chose whom he chose.
Exactly.
Romans chapter 9, just this one verse is talking here about Rebekah's twins, Jacob and Esau.
Yeah.
Okay? And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote as we have it translated into the English. Verse 11. For the children. Now, you notice the children's put in there, but it does not destroy the context because they were children.
Yeah.
You know? A lot of people think this is only talking about nations as though it's some kind of mystical statement. You know, but the fact is, nations are made up of people.
Exactly.
You don't have a nation if you ain't got people.
Exactly.
And I've had people tell me, but he's talking about nations, not people. I'm thinking, you know, what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
You've come up with this little catchphrase that you think allows you to escape the truth of God.
Yep.
And you know what? They have a point. This does ultimately tend toward nations.
Okay.
Specifically, Jews and Edomites, everybody, or all those other people, came out of Esau. God chose those Jews. He did not choose those Edomites.
Exactly.
People of Esau or his descendants. But look at what it says. For the children being not yet born, neither. So Paul, I've heard explained this way, this next verse, neither having done any good or evil. You see that?
Yeah.
Now, I've heard it explained. Well, all this means is God said this to Rebekah simply before the children were born. He just pauses trying to express the time period. Well, then it would have been enough for him to say, for the children being not yet born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. But Paul seen it vital enough to explain the truth to add that next phrase.
Yeah.
Right? For being not yet born, neither. So that lets us know, Jay, he's adding in a qualification for us to understand this thing. Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, any kind.
That's right.
Right? Good or evil. Not according that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
Yes, sir.
It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Amen.
Paul knew something about human nature, didn't he? What does human nature do when it hears this?
Yeah.
That's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That can't be right. That offends my sensibilities.
Mm. Yeah.
Paul perceives this. And he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God wrong to do this?
Mm-hmm.
What does he say? God forbid. For he saith to Moses. Now notice, Paul here does not use human argument. Okay? He does not use rationalistic speech. He does not use the sophisticated philosophy of the Greek language, which was extant in his day. He doesn't use these things as any kind of proof. He's not trying to set up some humanistic standard. All right, this see, okay, God is okay. God isn't unrighteous. He's saying, here's who God is. Period. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he said to Moses. Notice Paul is simply saying, here is who God is. Look, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Period.
Amen.
Now folks, see, it's stated right there.
Yeah.
And I'm here to say this morning to each and every individual here, as I look down at you, and if you look back at me or you don't, I'm looking at each and every one of you. If God has purposed to have mercy and compassion on you, he will have. And you won't be able to stop him from it. You won't be able to stop him from it. He will have. Now, while this ought to, especially in light of what we really are, you know, that's usually the problem, though. Men think more highly of themselves than God does. You know, it doesn't matter what your daddy thinks about you. It doesn't matter what your wife thinks about you. It doesn't matter what your kids think about you. You know? What matters is what God thinks about us.
Amen.
And this ought to be an amazing thing. It ought to fill the soul of the fallen human race with hope and joy. God will have mercy. Right?
Amen.
He's not just out there hoping it'll happen. He's not out there waiting for somebody to let him have mercy. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it. What's the it? All this. The purpose, the election, the calling, all of it. All of these things that are said to be grace. So then it is not of him that. What's it say? So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. That's talking about keeping on going, enduring, persevering. It doesn't depend. Perseverance is a true doctrine, but it doesn't depend upon perseverance.
Exactly.
So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Because, Paul says, we know what the Scripture says. We know what it says to Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. Yes. For this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Mm-hmm. And here, now Paul is no longer, Paul wants to state it just like it really is. Somebody says, well, if God says, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, if he doesn't have mercy on somebody, then evidently he purposed not to.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
And then some people shy away. Mm-hmm. Well, but now, all that means is God just leaves them to themselves. I've heard grace men say that. Mm-hmm. I may have even, Jay, said that at one time myself years ago in my ignorance. That's right. Well, God just leaves them to themselves. Is that what Paul teaches us here?
Exactly.
Well, look at what he says. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom will have mercy. Yeah, that's true. God said it. But what's the opposite of that? And whom he will, he just lets them alone. Is that what that says? And whom he will, he hardeneth.
Amen.
He hardeneth. God does it. Now, I know this is a translation, but I've checked it. I don't find anywhere where this goes deep. As a matter of fact, all of the extant Greek New Testaments, okay? Now, I'm talking about these. I'm going to talk about the old writings. I'm talking about the actual Greek New Testaments that are in existence agree on this phrase. There's no deviation anywhere that they have come up with in any of the partial manuscripts or pieces. It actually says this. No, not even a doubt, Joe, in any of the writings that's ever been found. It actually says this. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth.
Amen.
And then somebody turns around and says, well, God doesn't harden them. He just gives them over to their own heart. That's not what that says. And theologians have come up with this phrase. It's called, well, it's judicial hardening.
Yeah.
Okay, that really, okay, that settles it now. Everything's okay now.
Yeah. That was close.
I don't care whether it's literal, judicial, or whatever, it's hardening.
Amen.
The more Pharaoh was exposed to the truth, the more God Almighty was hardening his heart against it. At the same time as Pharaoh was hardening his heart against it.
Yes, sir.
Somebody says, but that ain't right. It doesn't matter what you think. This is who God is.
Amen.
God is right to be who he is.
Yes, sir.
Then Paul is clear. He says, he perceives these objections again. And I wonder, Earl, if some of it's not because Paul knows this is the natural man, it's the way man thinks. Mm-hmm. Thou wilt say unto them, unto me, why doth he yet find fault, for who hath resisted his will?
Yep.
Right? You see, there is a sense in which no one is ever out of the will of God. And you hear these preachers all the time, you need to get in the will of God. Well, Pharaoh was.
Yeah.
Huh? Wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Pharaoh was. Pharaoh was drowned by God in the Red Sea along with his army. Mm-hmm. I mean, his army. Some of these men were innocent. They were just there to make a living. Been in the army, right? Don't you figure? God drowned them too.
Yes, sir.
So we often look at the, well, of course old Pharaoh deserved it. Look at what he did. God drowned his armies too. Some of these men that probably didn't agree with Pharaoh's politics whatsoever. You know why? Because Pharaoh felt himself to be God.
Yeah.
Now he says, thou wilt say then to me, why doth he yet find fault, for who hath resisted his will? Well, right here is a good place to explain it, right?
Oh, yeah.
Question's been brought up, right? Right here is a good place to define it so that everybody can understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Here's a place to start with point A, B, C, D, and however many it takes to get to the bottom of this thing.
Yep.
How does Paul then answer? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God?
Exactly.
Just basically, this is who God is. Shut up.
Yep.
Bow down. Quit looking for some human justification for God. He is God. He's above man. He does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth.
Amen.
And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now here's what I like. Somebody says, well, I do what I want. No, you're going to do what God wants.
Amen.
Whether you're lost or saved.
Yep.
That's right. You're going to do what God Almighty willed for you in your life.
Yeah.
And somebody says, well, that frees me. It might free you in your own mind, but it don't free you according to Paul, does it?
Exactly.
Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him, deformed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto what?
Dishonor. Amen.
What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? It's the phrase. The Greeks here, English here is all right. But the Greek's a little more, the Greek gives this amplification, what is it to you?
Yeah.
When it says, what if God? See, it's not our business.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with us. God didn't consult with man as to how he'd do this thing.
Exactly.
And that's what Paul goes on in chapter 11 to say, right? Verse 33 of chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, even including the Jews' rejection of the truth, right? All of it. Pharaoh, the whole thing. All of it. All of this, Paul says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And then Paul rarely uses this phrase. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
What does he say? Amen.
Amen.
So be it.
Yes, sir.
Somebody says, you know, most people have this idea the only way God can be glorified is if somebody goes to heaven. Don't they? Isn't that the mentality? And if somebody don't make it, oh, poor old God. Right? Let me tell you something. God's glorified when men go to hell.
Yes, sir.
That's right. He's glorified. He's honored.
Yes, sir.
His justice is manifest. What a glory. This is what distinguishes the God of heaven from the gods of men.
Mm-hmm.
David said it, they make their gods like unto himself.
Yeah.
Now you and I, every one of us know that if we really had our own way, you know, if we could do things the way we wanted to do them, we wouldn't do it like that. Right? We'd pick out our friends.
Yeah.
Right? Now come on, be honest. We'd pick out, as we are, as Walter, I'd pick out my friends, and I'd damn every one of my enemies.
Yeah.
And as they were suffering, I'd dance around like some wild heathen with fire in my hand and say, yeah, look what's going to happen to you. Wouldn't you? You're getting what you deserve. The glory with God is those people he chose, they're his enemies.
Amen.
He has to make them his friends. Yeah, he has to make us. I know Abraham was a friend of God. He didn't start out that way. He was down there in Ur of the Chaldees worshiping the moon, the sun, and the stars. Right? You know, God had to make him his friend. God ain't got no intrinsic friends but himself. He's the only friend. God is the only friend he's ever had, himself. I mean, God himself is the only person worthy of being his own friend. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? God, we were his enemies.
Yes, sir.
He didn't choose his buddies. He chose his enemies. As I said, as God has already said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And you know what? He already has.
Yes, sir.
I didn't even get to it yet. I got through Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2, wasn't it? We'll have to start with verse 3, God willing, next time. We ain't got all the way through there yet. It is amazing when you begin to see, when God begins to reveal to you what you really are, that when God then does show you mercy, I mean experientially, you begin to experience the mercy and the compassion of God, you'll find something amazing taking place. You will begin to love what you once hated. And right there is a part of it. Election. You'll start coming to like that doctrine. It'll sound pretty good to you. Because you know this. If God's going to show me mercy, I'll have it. And not a demon in hell can stop it. If God's going to show me compassion, he's going to show me compassion. And my sin cannot bar me from it. Somebody said, my sin? Oh, especially your sin. Christ
Amen.
Already suffered for it.
Amen.
God ain't let a one of us go.
That's right.
God has not let a one of us go. Death was suffered on our behalf. Judgment and justice was carried out upon our representative head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are that unclean ass. In the Old Testament. You remember the unclean ass? Now what was you supposed to do to the unclean ass? The firstborn of that unclean ass, what was you supposed to do to it? Remember what it says? What the law says? Break its neck. Unless you offer a lamb in its place. Something's still got to die. But it can be a lamb in the place of an ass. And that's what Christ did.
Amen.
The lamb died in the place of a bunch of asses. A bunch of unclean animals. Father, I pray that you comfort us in Christ. And as we partake of your table, we do truly remember thee. Remember that your body was broken for us, and that you actually suffered for us, that you shed your precious blood on our behalf, that redemption price that paid the debt. I praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Roy Jr. and Joe, please. I could say this.